You imagine the confused people that walked into this coffee shop, and they saw this flyer on the coffee shop, and it said this: lost dog with three legs, blind in his left eye, missing his right ear, tail broken, recently injured, and answers to the name Lucky. Now that's what I call irony, right? Honestly, sometimes that's exactly how we feel when we're going through suffering, like that poor dog named Lucky. Picture this, it's early morning and you're on a mission, right? You are trying to get to Starbucks before all the selfish people get there, all right? And so you are doing your best, you are flying down the street 20-25 over the speed limit. You're feeling good. Now, the corner of your eye, you see a cop. And your heart drops. You brace for it, but instead of turning on his lights, he just smiles and waves at you. You make it to Starbucks, no ticket, and you're like, thank you, Jesus. But then the next day, you're on your way to church. And you're only going 5 over, so that means everything should be okay, right? And that's when you actually get pulled over. And suddenly it's, God, I can't believe you let this happen. I was literally on my way to worship you. It's funny how that works, right? When we dodge pain, we call it a blessing. When pain finds us, most people would say, it's unfair. I don't like it. God did a great job with the universe, except for one thing: pain. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. So if you want to turn in your Bible or your app to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table. And if you don't have access to a Bible at all, take it home. It's our gift to you. Everybody should have access to the Word of God. Last week, we talked about staying strong during suffering. This week, Peter's still talking about it. And he's speaking from experience. This is Peter the elder. So we're going to look at his take on the do's and the don'ts of suffering. And he's got two each. He's got two things not to do and two things to do. That's really hard to keep saying every service. So let's begin with the first one. Don't be surprised by suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't think it's weird or unfair or unusual. It's not. Suffering happens to everyone. But when it hits us, our first reaction is usually, nope, this can't be right. This isn't fair. This should not be happening to me. And honestly, that's one of the main reasons that people push back against believing in God. You've heard it 1,000 times. If God is so all-loving and all-knowing and all-powerful, why does he allow pain and evil in the world? It's actually such a big question, it has a name in philosophy and in theology. It's called theodicy. And let's be real, everybody struggles with that. Everybody questions that, from philosophers to theologians to everyday people. George Barna once did a survey, and he asked, if you could ask God one question, and know that he's going to answer right away, what would you ask? The number one response was, why do you allow so much suffering? And the question gets harder when we realize it's not just bad people who suffer, but good people too, right? I mean, it would make a lot more sense if only criminals got cancer. Only murderers broke bones. We'd probably say, well, that feels kind of fair. That's justice. But that is not how life works. Here's something to think about, though. When we ask, why is there so much so much evil in the world, we're actually assuming that there's such a thing as good. You're acknowledging that good exists. You can't call something crooked unless you recognize what straight is, right? The very fact that we recognize evil means we believe that there is a higher standard. If you get a test score and it's only, you get an 85 or a 90, if you don't know that 100 is the goal, how do you know how you did? The same way, how can you know that good exists if you don't see or experience evil? And if there's no God, where does that standard come from in the world? C.S. Lewis once said, if the universe is so bad, how did human beings ever come to attribute, come to attribute it to the activity of a wise and good creator? That's worth chewing on. And I don't, people have been dealing with this for millennia. We will not fix it in Cedar Park on a Sunday morning. But before we move on, I need to notice how Peter describes suffering. He calls it a fiery trial. And that's, while that's very poetic, it's not just poetic. He's being literal. He probably wrote this letter in 64 AD. And if you know your history, you know that was right after Rome burned for 9 weeks straight. And most people blamed the Emperor Nero, who started the fire, we think. But this guy, this Caesar, he needed a scapegoat. And who's the best scapegoat at the time? Christians. And to make a point, he did something horrific. He tied believers to poles, he drenched them in pitch and in tar, and then he lit them on fire to illuminate his parties in his garden. That's what was happening when Peter wrote, "Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you." In other words, don't be shocked when suffering comes. God's people have been walking through the fire for a long time. Don't be shocked. Here's the second don't. Don't be scared by it. Peter says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory in God rests upon you." Peter says, rejoice. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those first century Christians and I was suffering the way that they're suffering, and then Peter tells me, rejoice? Seriously, Peter? You want me to rejoice right now? But his point is powerful. We have no right to expect better treatment in this world than Jesus got from it. Peter takes suffering and flips it upside down. We would rather lock suffering and evil away in the attic with the junk of our lives, but Peter drags it into the living room and says, if you are suffering for the right reasons, that's an honor. You're sharing in what Christ endured. C.S. Lewis got asked, why do the righteous suffer? And he said, why not? They're the only ones who can handle it. And I need to be clear, Christians aren't naive about evil. We don't pretend evil doesn't exist. We know it's real. Pain, disease, suffering, it is all real. We're not like those who say it's just an illusion. Christian scientists believe that it's just an illusion. Which, by the way, Christian Science is kind of like, it reminds me of that old cereal my grandma used to eat, Grape Nuts. You ever seen a grape in there? You ever seen any nuts in there? It's just flakes. It's just flakes. It's a misnomer. So like Grape Nuts, Christian Science isn't very Christian, and it sure isn't scientific, all right? Pretending evil doesn't exist doesn't help anybody. But here's what we do believe. Evil exists, yes, but God allows it. And even more, God is completely in control. And some people have a hard time with that. There's even a teaching out there called open theism, the idea that God created the world but doesn't really know what's going to happen next, that he's still learning, the idea that God is in heaven and every now and then goes, oops. No, that is not, no thanks, first of all. Second of all, that's not in the Bible. Evil exists. God permits it. And here's the good news. God also has a purpose in it. Peter says God's glorified when we suffer for him. And that's not just spiritual fluff to make people feel better. Suffering can actually be helpful. There are three things that suffering does for us. One, it purifies you. In chapter 1, Peter said that our faith is tested and refined like gold. It's heated, it's melted, it's purified. God uses the trials to burn the junk off of our lives and make your faith genuine. It also humbles you. Suffering brings us back down to earth. It reminds us that alone we are not strong, or not as strong, or as in control as we like to think we are. Paul struggled with this one. And the third thing is, it makes you depend on God. When you're weak, when you're hurt, you lean on something. A crutch, a cane, a person. And spiritually, suffering forces us to lean on God. Paul said, I'll rejoice in my weakness because I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's power is actually drawn to our weakness. His strength shows up when ours runs out. Nobody is too weak for God to use, only too strong. So don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be scared by it. And if you'll let it, it will make you stronger. It'll make you humbler. It'll make you dependent on the God who will never leave your side. Now, those are the two don'ts. My wife says when I preach, I have to end on the positive things. So here are the two do's, all right? Do be selective in your suffering. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Let's pause right there. Don't you find it interesting that in this list, we've got murderers and thieves and evildoers and busybodies? Busybodies. Why are they all listed together? Because busybodies can do just as much damage. That's why. But keep going. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So in other words, Peter's saying, if you are going to suffer, and you will, let's make sure you suffer for the right reasons. Don't fight back when the government takes your property. Don't respond with violence with violence. If you're going to suffer, let it be because you follow Jesus, not because you broke the law or because you got revenge. And did you catch the word Christian in there? That's special. That's how we know it was written later, because the word Christian only shows up in the Bible a whole 3 times. Fun fact, the early church didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves brethren. They called themselves believers. They called themselves the follower of the way. And the word Christian actually started out as an insult. Most people in the Roman Empire were called a word that means followers of Caesar. They pledged their allegiance to him. They paid taxes to him. And they said, Caesar is Lord. And Christians came around and said, nah. I can't do that. These Jesus followers refused to bow to Caesar. They kept saying, no, Jesus is Lord. So the Romans gave him a nickname, Christianos, those Christ people. It was meant to mock them. But over time, the believers started owning it. They said, you know what? If being a Christian means being insulted or being identified with Jesus, we'll wear that proudly. We'll wear that proudly. And Peter is saying, if you suffer, suffer for that name. Suffer for being like Christ. And he keeps going. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then Peter quotes a proverb. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter points out, and in his experience, his life experience lines up with Scripture. He talks about how God uses trials to purify his people, to refine his church through suffering. And then he drops this proverb, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will the ungodly and the sinner be? In other words, if we're saved through hard times, if salvation comes through trials, not ease, and Jesus said it this way too, narrow is the gate, the way is difficult. If the road for believers is a hostile in this hostile world is tough and inevitable, then the only surprising thing would be if we never have persecution, number one. But if it's that hard for believers, just imagine how much harder it's going to be for the people that reject God. God purifies his church through suffering. So what about the ungodly? What's the point that Peter's making? So here's your takeaway, all right? Suffering in this world reminds us that we are longing for heaven. And the sad part is for some, this world is all the heaven they'll ever know. So don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be scared by suffering, and do be selective about it. If you're going to suffer, make sure you suffer for the right reasons. And the last one is, do be strengthened by suffering. Last verse, 19. Therefore, and don't you love the therefores, by the way? This is so helpful. Peter's talked about all this stuff, and then he says, okay, now let me make it applicable. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, pause right there. You might need to underline that, highlight that. Most of you have been told suffering is never the will of God. Some of you have been told God wants his children to always be healthy, always be smiling, always walking through life with a wee. That's not God's will. And if that is a struggle for you, you got a couple options here. You can rip this page out of your Bible, which I don't recommend. Or change your point of view. Change your thinking. And let those who suffer according to the will of God, what should they do? They should entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. The word entrust here is actually a banking term. It means to deposit something for safekeeping. Picture this. I'm going through life and I don't understand the pain. I don't understand the hurt. Everything's painful. I'm asking for answers and they're not coming just yet. So what am I going to do? I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to deposit my trust in God's bank. And here's the amazing truth. Every bit of trust you deposit earns dividends. God doesn't waste what you give him. Every ounce of trust is rewarded. Verse 19 also says doing good. In my mind, a better translation here would be keep doing what is right and good. Because when you read this as a Christian, you're going to say, wait, so being a faithful Christian got me in trouble in Rome. So maybe I should tone it down a little bit. Maybe I still do God's work. Just tone it down a little bit. And Peter says, nope, don't stop. Commit your soul to God and keep doing good. And the cool part is Peter never saw suffering or evil as academic, something to just ponder over a campfire. It was real. And he learned that from Jesus. Remember John chapter 9, we have a man who's been blind for his entire life. And the disciples look at him and they say, all right, Jesus, who sinned for this to be the case? Was it him? Was it his parents? Let us know. And Jesus' answer, classic Jesus, neither. It's so God's glory might be revealed in him. And then he healed him. Jesus didn't waste time on endless explanations. He entered into the pain and he acted. And that's been the heart of Christianity from the start. Christians haven't just theorized about suffering. They've stepped into it. Who started the first hospitals? Christians. The first orphanages? Christians. And in a brutal, hostile Greco-Roman world, they saw life as precious, not disposable, and they acted. So here's the takeaway. Two do's and two don'ts and two do's. God, my wife would jump on me. Don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be scared by suffering. Do be selective in your suffering and do be strengthened by suffering. Peter had lived a lot of life up to this point. He had seen a lot of suffering. And when this was written, he was older and wiser and had lived through these lessons and had a great point of view here. And guess what? 2,000 years later, those principles still work. They still matter. So do me a favor. Grab the in progress card that's in the back of the seat in front of you. All right? There should be one in the seat in front of you. Now, some of you pretend to grab it and don't. So here's what I want you to do. Hold it up in the air. Let me see it. Thank you. Thank you. I want you to grab that card, and I want you to spend a few moments praying. I want you to pray, and then I want you to answer the questions that are on that card. Peter, when he was a disciple, Peter, when he was the apostle, and then Peter now as the elder, he is always in progress. And guess what? So are we. We all have things to learn. We all have ways to grow. We all have opportunities to advance God's kingdom, no matter where we are in life's timeline. So being in progress means we are not stagnant. We're moving, we're learning, we're growing, and we're being shaped by God. So let's take Peter's advice to heart. Embrace the journey and keep being in progress.